I pray that I might handle accurately the things that you have laid on my heart to share today. May it move us closer in relationship with you. Opportunity for us to give you thanks. We do this because we love you. We want to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. In the quintessential way of the always adventurous Calvin and Hobbes, one of my favorite cartoons, they have been diligently gulping down boxes of cereal in order to save up enough box tops to send in for the envious helicopter beanie. After getting enough box tops and putting the package of box tops in the mail, they send it off, and it is over the next number of days and weeks an exercise in patience for Calvin. Every day he would race home and wonder if his helicopter beanie had arrived in the mail. He'd be disappointed. And the next day he would come back and wonder, is that helicopter beanie there? And it wouldn't be. One day he's at school. He's behind his desk and he is, of all things, praying. And he's telling God that, please let today be the day in which my helicopter beanie comes, because if you do today, then I'll always be good. I'll never ask you for anything else. Please, he's insisting, asking God for his helicopter beanie. And he races home after the last bell and he bursts through the door and he excitedly, hopefully asks his mom, has my helicopter beanie arrived? And she says, no. And then he goes out into the porch and he's crying out to God, what's it take? What are things that you pray for? What are things that you ask God about? What is it in prayer that you hope that God will answer? Have you ever wondered if God hears you? Have you ever wondered if the prayers you utter to Him, sometimes seemingly unrepeated, repeatedly day after day after day with no result, do you feel sometimes like that request has just gotten as far as the ceiling, that maybe God hasn't even heard anything that you've asked for? Our passage today in Acts chapter 4, if you would turn there with me, is about prayer. It's about a prayer that specifically, I know that without a doubt, God will answer. If you ever have to wonder whether God will answer a prayer, a specific prayer, this is one that we know He will. And so it's in this passage today that we want to take a look. We last left the apostles Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. They had spent a night in jail and were now brought to give an answer about a miracle that they had been involved in the day before. They had gone to the temple to pray, and before entering, they were solicited for a monetary contribution by a man who had been born crippled, had never in his whole entire life for over 40 years stood or even walked. Can you spare a dime? Peter, not having what he wanted, had something that he needed. And at a word of command, he spoke to the individual and said, rise up in the name of Jesus. And so he did something that he had never done at all. Stood up and began to walk. And it truly was a miracle. The commotion around what occurred drew a great crowd, and Peter began to preach, and he shared with them the reason why the individual was able to be healed, because of Jesus, who had been crucified but God raised up. He is the reason. And so it drew that crowd, and he preached, and it drew another crowd. Those who were in objection to what not necessarily had occurred, but that they were preaching in the name of Jesus, that they were preaching the resurrection of Jesus. And so consequently, Peter and John spent a night in the pokey. They're brought before the Sanhedrin. They're asked to give account to the reason for what had taken place. Not able to deny the miracle because it was there. The man had been there for years and years. They couldn't say that it was a hoax because, in fact, they themselves, as religious leaders, had no doubt passed the man quite often, perhaps even knowing his name. So they couldn't deny the miracle. And so they spoke to Peter and John and they said, "We're going to let you go, but we command you never to speak about Jesus. Never to speak about the resurrection. Never speak about His name again." And that's where we find ourselves in our passage today, Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 23. If I sound like a broken record, it's because I am. If it sounds like things that we have gone over before, it's because we have. But the things that are essential to the character and the nature and the being of a person who calls himself a Christian, they are things that we need to come back to time and again because they are important as a foundation by which we as believers live our lives. Without it, we lose essential power to live the Christian life in an ever-increasing hostile world. Without it, we lose connection to the power source. If you disconnect the car battery to the car, you don't have power. If you go to make toast and you unplug it, you don't get toast. Over Easter, Robin got up and she was preparing a ham for dinner later on in the afternoon. And so she set the timers and all the knobs on our vintage 1950s GM Frigidaire stove. And we left for church. We got home and we opened the door and there was the aroma of rich ham cooking in its own juice. You thought I was going to tell you that the oven didn't come on. Yeah, I know you. But it worked. It worked. A couple of weeks passed, and Robin had to work late one night, and so I was preparing dinner. And I went to turn on the left oven, and nothing. Dinner was a little late, and I was disappointed because I wanted to have something prepared for her, and it wasn't ready when she got home. So I was trying to be a dutiful husband. Well, she called the repair guy, and she was on the phone with the guy, and they couldn't bring our particular model up because apparently they don't have parts for it anymore. We thought it was just an element had burned out, and so we're wanting to get it repaired. Well, the guy on the phone couldn't help her. And so there was an old timer who'd been around a while, and so he began asking her some questions. Try this. Nope, doesn't work. Try this. Nope, doesn't work. Try that. Bingo. You see, one little knob made all the difference in connecting the power source to the oven. After the ham had cooked, we forgot to turn it from auto back to manual. Will not make that mistake again. So now I can cook French fries and chicken nuggets. Without prayer, we lose the power source to God. In this passage, I would like for us to see that as these people prayed, their prayer was presented in unity. Secondly, their prayer was pointed upward. Thirdly, their prayer was passionately urgent. And the fourth thing we'll look at is that their prayer was powerfully unleashed. First of all, their prayer was presented in unity. You're in your scriptures, Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Their prayer was presented in unity. Here's the scene. I've already explained what led up to it. Peter and John are released, and they go back to their own people. We don't know who their own people were. We don't believe it was the entire 5,000 believers that now make up the body of Christ. It could have been just the apostles, the other apostles. It could have been a little larger group, maybe the original 120 who met in prayer. We don't know who it is, but they went back. Notice what they didn't do. They didn't leave town. They didn't go to another city and hope that they could start a new life without any kind of opposition. They didn't run to the nearest Starbucks for a cup of Joe and talk about the experience that they just encountered, wondering, what do we do now? Thinking about whether or not this whole take up your cross and follow Christ thing was really worth it. They didn't do any of that. Our passage tells us that they went to their own people. And it's important to note that as they gave a report, see, I don't think these, I have this idea in my head, my belief is that these people didn't know John and Peter had spent the night in jail. Otherwise, why would they have need to give a report? Hey, we spent the night in jail because we healed a guy who had been lame since birth. And we preached, and praise God, 2,000 more people got saved. They had to give a report. So I believe that these, you know, it's possible that the day before, John and Peter said, you know, we're going out to the temple to pray, and maybe they had dinner arrangements at 6 o'clock, and they didn't show up, and so they began to wonder, where are Peter and John? We don't know if anybody went through the city to try and find them at all, but there they were. They spent the night, they came back, and they're giving this report. And it says that they prayed together. The thing that drew them as a group of believers was prayer. They lifted their hearts in unity. We can pray about a lot of things, can't we? We can pray about financial needs and physical needs. We can pray for strong marriages and families. We can pray for growth of our church. We can pray for just a host of things. And we have in our bulletin the prayer list. And that is just minuscule compared to the things that we could include in it. And we'll find out in a moment what they prayed for. But the important thing that I want you to understand is that the first thing they did after hearing the report is to pray. To pray. What are the things that you're praying about? What are the things that draw you to prayer? What are the things that on hearing from other people, how do you respond to them? Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 12 give us a couple of key truths to remember, that two are better than one, because when one has fallen, the other is able to come along and pick them up. Don't you find that true in prayer as well? The comfort and encouragement and the strength that you gain in knowing that somebody else is praying for you and the specific need that you have. The wisdom of Solomon in Ecclesiastes in verse 12 tells us that a cord of three strands is not quickly or easily broken. Applying that to prayer, we conclude that joining together with others for the purpose of concerted prayer about a specific need or concern will be most powerful. The people of God must be together in prayer. When the church is not united in prayer, the church lacks spiritual power to accomplish anything significant for the Lord and His kingdom. Let me repeat that for you so that you understand that when the church is not united in prayer, the church lacks spiritual power to accomplish anything significant for the Lord and His kingdom. Take that insert that I had you stick there for a moment. At the top, it says connecting with the family. Well, it says it on the top on both sides. One side has a place where you can put your name. If there's an address change, you can put that on there, phone number change or email address. We're going to have this in the bulletin each week. Sometimes those things change. On the other side, you'll notice that it has a bunch of lines, and at the beginning it says prayer requests and praise responses. What we would like for you to do is each week, if there's something of significance that you want us to pray about, we want you to write it down. If there's something that you are rejoicing in, that you give praise about, write it on there, because we want to include not only for our prayer sheet, but also for an electronic email. If you have email, we want you to put your email on this and say, yeah, I want to receive this on a weekly basis. We'll update it. So we know what's going on, what we can also rejoice in the Lord with you about, that we can also pray with you about. So write those requests in there, and you'll notice underneath there a couple of boxes. One says private. It's for staff or deacons only. If there's something that is of significance that you don't want anybody else to pray about but leadership, indicate that. And we'll honor your desire for privacy. But if it's something that you want for the entire congregation, then make sure you check for congregational prayer so that we can include it on that prayer sheet and then send it out to you. And then you'll notice a bunch of other boxes there, my decision today, or I would like information on, and you can check that. Give it to, for the time being, you can give it to me on the way out, or you can give it to one of the deacons. They'll make sure that I get it. And then at the beginning of the week, we'll put it together and put it out to those that want to have it electronically. But we'll also put the information on our prayer sheet as well. We need to be praying as a church. We need to. We need to be rejoicing with others what God is doing. This group of people got together, and after there was a report, because that's really what this is, isn't it? It's a report of what's going on. The disciples or the apostles reported, and then it says that they got together and they prayed. There's something else that I'd like to see happen as well. There's a group that's been meeting for about a month on Sunday mornings. They get together at 9:30 and they pray. They pray for me. They pray for our church. They pray that God's word will go out in strength and power. And they pray. I'd like to see more of those groups meeting. Not necessarily on a Sunday morning before Sunday school or before the morning service. It could be on any other night. You say to a couple of other people, would you like to come over and let's pray? Let's pray for our church. Let's pray for our community. And so I want to encourage you to get together with other people and pray. Because there are strength in numbers. As Solomon says, that a cord that's made up of three strands is not easily broken. So maybe you would be willing to host or be a part of something like that. I want to encourage it. There's a third thing that I would like to see happen. Some of you have heard of it. Fewer of you have experienced it, and that's called a prayer walk. We're going to have one here in the very near future, probably on a Wednesday night to begin with. But it doesn't have to be Wednesday night. It could be any time of the week. But a prayer walk is essentially going around and specifically targeting an area. It could be a community. It could be an apartment complex. It could be Heartland High School. It could be any of the places that are around, the fire hall, any place. But it's an opportunity to get together with one or two other people, and in praying, you do a prayer. Now, you don't have to pray if you can't, or walk. Praying is the good part. Walking, you don't have to walk. If you can't walk, you can drive. But driving around an area and praying for it, praying that God will work in the houses that are here, praying that if there are unbelievers, that God's word will somehow penetrate their heart, that they'll see their need for Christ. Praying for the administration and the staff at the school, that God will work through them in some way and that they will resonate the things that we believe Scripture teaches. Praying for strong marriages. Praying for teens, that they will hear God's word and obey God's word and live for God's word. Praying specifically about certain things, sentence kinds of prayers. God, if there are believers here, I pray that somehow your word will penetrate them and that they'll have a strong marriage and that they'll be one, that there will be a unity in their marriage and praying. But prayer walks. You don't have to have any. Maybe you do it on a. Maybe you go out every day and you walk in the neighborhood as an exercise program. Spend some time praying for the people that live in the neighbor, in the houses that you walk by. Praying around, getting together and saying, we're going to pray specifically. When I was involved in one in Ann Arbor, we targeted complexes where we knew that there were students going to U of M who were foreign students, asking that God will help in their adjustment to our culture, but that as they come together, they'll find someone who can share with them the gospel. So we're going to do some prayer walks, not just one, and I hope that we have many, not just one time. I hope that it's an ongoing kind of thing. We need to have people who, again, will pray for me. We need to have people who will pray for Elaine. Every week she spends time putting together the songs that we sing and asking that God will speak to her so that in the songs that she selects for us to join in worship, that they will indeed give praise to the Lord. And we need to pray for Randy as he leads the singing, that there will be a spirit of worship. Praying for our deacons and their families. We need to spend time praying. It was important to the early church as they came back together and prayed. You'll notice at the bottom of the inside of the bulletin, there's a team that's listed. Use Scripture when you pray. As I think about the team that's there, I will use a portion of Scripture. Help this person walk so that they please you. Help this person understand that God's word is a light to their feet and a lamp to their path. And so use Scripture as you pray as well. James 5:16 reminds us that the fervent prayer of a righteous man is both powerful and effective. 2 Chronicles 7:14, God tells us that if His people will humble themselves and pray, seek His face and turn from their evil way, then I will hear from heaven and answer their prayer. Combined in both of those passages is the importance of it coming from a person who is righteous. A person not perfect, but a person who is seeking God. And so as you pray, make sure that your own life is that which would please the Lord. Both passages, it's essential that we see that being heard and answered is the righteous character of the one making the petition. J. Vernon McGee has stated that the church is no longer a powerhouse because we lack powerful prayer. The early church presented prayer in unity. Secondly, notice in the next section that their prayer was pointed upward, beginning in the middle of verse 24. They got together and they prayed, but they said, Sovereign Lord, they said, You made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Their prayer was pointed upward. They acknowledge that prayer needs to be directed to God. We need to notice, first of all, that this passage speaks about His sovereignty. Sovereign Lord, they said. We need to recognize who God is. We need to recognize our position, that we are really in no position to demand from God anything. That He is the one who has everything in control. That He is the one who gives the authority to have things done. His hand says yes to one and no to another. Got to think of the passage, 1 Chronicles 29, 11 through 13. In that passage, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the victory. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is Thine. Thine is the majesty, O Lord. And he goes on to say that everything that happens, those who are raised up, those who receive greatness, are done so because of the sovereignty of God. It is His hand. We need to recognize that when we pray, who it is we are praying to. We are praying to a sovereign God. But notice also in this passage, it speaks about the fact that He has a powerful hand. Not only is He sovereign, but He is the Creator. It goes on in this passage to explain that You made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of David. God not only is sovereign in all things, but He also is the Creator and an all-powerful God, able to do the things that we ask, capable of doing them, but depending on His sovereign will, guides whether or not that request is answered on our behalf. So we need to remember that it is by faith that we approach Him. We need to remember that as we come in faith, who it is that we're praying to, we need to remember that He is all-powerful. Jeremiah 32 in verse 17, Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast created the heaven and the earth, and there is nothing too hard for Thee. He is the Creator. Something else that is essential in prayer is utilizing Scripture. As they prayed, recognizing who God is, they also recognized in their prayer that God's Word is essential. They used Scripture. They were acquainted with the Old Testament and so quoted from David. Why do the nations rage? They go on to say. And they're taking that Old Testament passage and equating it to the current living situations. The peoples there represent Israel. The nations represent the Gentiles. The king represents Herod is represented by the kings in David's words. And so we see that they're using Scripture. John 15:7 says, If we abide in Him and His words abide in us, we will ask what we will, and it will be done for us. Recognizing again how essential it is to use Scripture when we pray. There's a third thing that's mentioned in verses 29 through 30. Their prayer was passionately urgent. Their prayer was passionately urgent. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable Your servants to speak Your word with great boldness. Stretch out Your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of Your holy servant, Jesus. Something that is urgent requires haste or immediate attention. If you're driving down the road and your car starts on fire, you need to immediately get off the road and get out. You don't want to continue on to the next exit and hope that there's somebody there that has a fire. Leave! Pull over and get out. Notice the urgency of this request. He says, Now, Lord. Now, Lord. There are some things that are absent in this prayer. They didn't pray that God would turn around and judge the religious leaders for putting Peter and John in jail. They didn't pray that their circumstances would be changed. They didn't pray that somebody else who is favorable towards them would be put in office. There's that email that's been going around. The passage is Psalm 109 and verse 8, and it says, "May his days be few, and may his place of leadership be taken by someone else." I've read that, and I think it's pretty cute. Yeah, and I'd like to see that happen with some administration, but yet they didn't pray about those things. There were two specific things that they prayed for, and we find them in this passage. They first of all say, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servant." Not, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and zap them." How many have, never mind, I don't want to see how many have prayed that. "Move them out of office. Remove us from the circumstance." They didn't pray that. "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to" what? "Speak your word boldly." That was what's on their heart. "Now, Lord, consider their threats and perform a miraculous sign by which we can know that our prayer has been answered." Those were the two things that they prayed about. Give us boldness. See, what did Peter and John tell the Sanhedrin when they met with them? "Don't tell anybody else about this name," they said. And Peter said, "We're going to speak the name of Jesus." So now they're saying, "We spoke those words. Now give us the boldness to put some feet to it. Now make us have the action to put with the words that we just said." So they're praying that they would be bold. We need to remember that when we have made a promise to the Lord about sharing our faith, we need to follow through to have the boldness to do so. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, will be with us so that we will have the boldness to preach the name of Christ. And they're praying for that again in this passage. I was recently talking with someone who was sharing about pretty terrible family situation that has brought about a division between a father and his adult children. And as the one sibling was sharing with the other sibling, you know, he claims to be a Christian. I hope that he spends time in the lake of fire for what he's done. And this other person related to their sibling, if they don't have Christ, doesn't matter if they claim to be a Christian, if they have never trusted Christ as Savior, anyone who has not Christ will suffer in the lake of fire. Boldness to proclaim what is truth about Jesus, regardless of what others see. They were told don't do it, and they wanted boldness to go out and do it. Warren Wiersbe makes this very difficult but astute observation about prayer. "Too often today, believers gather for prayer as though attending a concert or a party. There is a little sense of urgency or danger because most of us are comfortable in our Christian walk. If more of God's people were witnessing for Christ in daily life, there would be more urgency and blessing when the church meets in prayer." We need to understand that our prayer should be urgent. The time is short. And people need Christ. The final point is in verse 31. Their prayer was powerfully unleashed. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. God didn't wait to answer their prayer, and we read what an answer it was. Because as they concluded, the place was shaken with some kind of an earthquake or something that visibly moved the building where they were meeting. And it was an evidence of God hearing their prayer and answering that they would be given the boldness to proclaim the name of Christ. Romans 8:26 tells us that the Spirit intercedes on our behalf before God according to the will of God. The will of God is for you and me to be witnesses. And when we pray according to His will, and His will is for us to be boldly witnessing, then He will answer that. He will give us what we ask for. And we see that here in the lives of these people. Again, quoting from Warren Wiersbe, who says, "Prayer is not an escape from our responsibility. It is our response to God's ability." God says, "I will give you the power to be witnesses for me. Now go out and do it. True prayer, he says, energizes us for service and battle. In answer to their urgent prayer, God's response was to shake the place. It was an immediate sign to them that their prayer had been heard, and that same power would unleash in them a boldness to proclaim the good news of salvation through the resurrected Christ. We as a church can pray about a lot of things. We can pray for healthy marriages and physical healings. We can pray for financial stability and gainful employment. We can pray for our missionaries, and we are commanded to pray for one another and those of our government who lead us. We have been instructed not to worry and to not be in fear, but instead to pray, bringing whatever those concerns are that otherwise trouble our heart. But if we really want to touch the heart of God and pray for something that we know is definitely God's will, that we know God will answer, it is to pray for boldness to proclaim His name. And the Holy Spirit will be unleashed in you to do something that you otherwise could never do without His ability. R.A. Torrey has been quoted as saying, "Pray for great things, expect great things, work for great things, but above all, pray." Join with me and do that now, would you? Every head bowed and eyes closed. I would wonder if today you would join me in desiring prayer that is presented in unity. That you would join me in prayer that is pointed upward. That you would join me in praying for that kind of boldness that is passionately urgent, and then seeing the power of that prayer unleashed. I'm wondering today, if that is your desire, would you stand right where you are at, please? If you're unable to stand and just want to raise your hand, I would encourage you to do that as well. God will give you the boldness when we pray according to His will, and His will is that we go out and witness. And let's have everyone stand as we close in prayer, thanking you, God, for all that you are going to do through us. The time is short. The need is urgent. We unite our hearts in prayer for those around us in whatever way that we can, whether to gather with other believers and pray for the unsaved, whether to be about the community going on prayer walks, encouraging through prayer you to answer in mighty ways to see your hand work. We ask, Father, that a great unleashing of your powerful Spirit would be upon us, and that we might do your will and be your servants for Jesus' sake and for your glory. And all God's people said, amen. Randy, lead us, please.